Good morning. Last week we began a new sermon series for the season of Lent, and Brian led us through the passage of Isaiah 35, the first 10 verses. And that passage in Isaiah is, in many ways, kind of the direction of our sermon series, this vision of God by his power and God's promise to change and to reverse the situation and the circumstances of his people. In that passage in Isaiah, we were invited to picture or to imagine this idea that God creates a way, creates a path in the wilderness. In a place of waste and lost, God makes a way for his sinful and oppressed and exiled people to be redeemed, to come home. And one of the wonders of that vision from Isaiah is that it says that on that way, there'll be no lions, and there'll be no ravenous beasts. In the wilderness, there will not be any lions or any other beasts that will pursue us, but the redeemed will walk there. Now, I don't know about you, but I love going to the zoo. I grew up in Cincinnati, and they have a great zoo in Cincinnati. And I also went, when I went to college in St. Louis, there was a free zoo pretty much across the street from the university. And I enjoy going to the Lincoln Park Zoo here in Chicago, either by myself or with my kids. it's one of the things that's at Lincoln Park, it's great to see the lions. Maybe you've gone, and most of the time they're just sleeping. But occasionally they are up, and sometimes up on this large rock, and even occasionally roaring for everyone in the zoo to hear. And there was a couple of occasions that I've been with my kids that we went inside the cat house, and the male lion was inside, not that far, you know, from the bars, looking out at us. And there was one occasion in which when we were inside, when it roared, and we were standing out looking at it, you know, not that many feet away. And even though there were bars there, and even though all the protection, I don't know about everybody else, but for me, at least in that moment, I had a sense of how terrifying it would be to have this animal pursuing you. What it would be like to have it be there without all those bars and protections, for the roar was unsettling. So I don't really know what it's like to have a lion in the wild pursue you. But Isaiah invites us to imagine walking in a place in which there is no fears of such beasts pursuing. The prophet Nahum in the Old Testament uses the image of lions to describe the Assyrians, those who were pursuing and oppressing the people of Israel. And Nahum says that they were like lions. And before them, our hearts melted and our knees trembled. Anguish filled us, and all our faces grew pale. For the lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lioness. He filled his cave with prey and his dens with torn flesh. What would it be like, especially for those who know the oppression of others, what would it be like for there to be no more lions, no more beasts, no more melting hearts or faces growing pale? Our passage this morning is from the prophet Amos. Amos was called to speak by God, and he was from a small town outside Bethlehem, and God told him to go north to Samaria, to the kingdom of the north, and to speak God's word. And when Amos speaks, he identifies lions that are threatening. And he remembers and asks others to remember God's promise that one day such threats will be taken away. For Amos, who are these lions? Amos says it was the wealthy, and the powerful, and the connected of Israel. Not the outsider, but those who were in, who are acting like lions, trampling upon the poor and the needy. You see, at this time there was prosperity and peace in Israel. External threats had quieted, and a wealthy class had grown. And Amos says to them that they are abusing the resources and power that they have. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the oracles of judgment that Amos offers. And then we're going to look at a vision of hope, that God speaks judgment against sin, but also offers the truth and promise that that will not be the final word, but that one day he will raise up the Messiah and make things different. So let's look at our passage. This is from Amos, a section from chapter 8, and a couple sections from chapter 9. And follow in your order of worship. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat?' The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will not forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. The Lord of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. They may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord our God." Amen. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we ask that you gather us here in your presence, that we may hear your word and that we be ready to receive it. Lord, let us hear and respond in faith this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned, there's two parts of our passage, and there'll be two parts of the sermon. First, we'll look at an oracle of judgment, and then this vision of hope. I'm sad to say that we'll spend more time on the judgment part, but we will get to the vision of hope as well. And this oracle of judgment starts by Amos saying, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy." And after this charge, the prophet moves into specifics. This trampling is a ruthless greed. A ruthless greed of choosing wealth and profit over people. The king of that time had closed his eyes to the needs around him, closed his eyes to the economic inequalities, and closed his eyes to the broken systems. And the leaders and those who had power in the culture were glad to welcome such a way of trampling greed. And we can ask, how is this trampling greed expressed? And there's two ways in our passage. One, the first one is that in this greed, those with power were robbing others of rest. They were robbing them of rest. The wealthy could not wait for the holidays or Sabbath days to be over so they could go again and sell and make gain for themselves. But Amos is saying that this approach to time, this approach to rest, violated God's law. That instead of seeking the welfare of themselves or others, instead of loving their neighbors, they were pursuing economic profits. And we're struck by this notion throughout God's word that the welfare of people trumps economic profit, trumps even religious activities. You remember Jesus, when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath by healing someone, he reminded the religious leaders, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The author Christopher Wright summarizes the Old Testament law about work in three ideas. First, conditions, that there were to be no oppressively harsh conditions. Two, that there was payment, that the wages of hired workers was to be paid fully and promptly. And God's word also said that there was to be rest. Rest. Rest from work was to be given. Based on God's example in creation, workers were to be allowed to enjoy the benefits of the festivals, of the worship occasions, of the Sabbath. That set rests, set things that could not be changed, were a form of employee protection. a way to care for people, and to ignore them or to push against such rest was to mistreat and exploit others, especially those whose only asset was the labor they had to offer. So first, this trampling greed was denying rest, the idea that time mattered to God. The second way that this trampling greed was expressed was in actions to deceive or fraud others for gain. To deceive others for gain. Amos says, you trampled the poor when you weighted the shekel. Now the shekel was a standard weight, but some were using a shekel that was heavier than the standard. If we could picture in our mind this common practice at a time where currency varied and how things were exchanged, that there would be a scale, that the shekel was placed on one side of the scale and the coins on the other side to give to show what had been paid. And so if you make that shekel weigh more than what is expected, then you are going to take more from the person who is paying. God condemns such dishonest practices, such lies and deception for profit. Earlier in the Torah, God said, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, for I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now it's interesting that God links deceptive market practices with slavery in Egypt. He's asking the people, do you remember when others used their position, used their power to use you? Do you remember maybe what your fathers or your grandfathers told you? Do you remember that they used their power to mistreat you, to enslave you, to seek only their good, not yours? But I rescued you out of that place and brought you to a new land. Now don't act like those who enslaved you. Don't act like them. You see, Amos is saying that the impact of this trampling greed on the poor and needy is that they must sell themselves. To purchase basic things like grain or sandals, they are led to be further exposed, further impoverished. The strong using their position to take advantage of those who have nothing they can say or do. Amos' words of judgment are against those who act with trampling greed against the needy and the poor. And we can pause and we can ask, what do we think of Amos' words? Imagine some of us know what it is to fear the lion, fear those who act with power against us or not for our good. And maybe for some of us, when we hear such words, we recognize that we act like lions. And that God's word is inviting us to confess. Or maybe you think to yourself, Chad, I don't deny anyone the new moon. You know, I haven't weighted down the shekel anytime recently. And I imagine that might be true. But we can consider, by Amos' words, we can consider ways that greed impacts us. Way that greed changes the way that we view our resources or view those around us. Yesterday, I went to a basketball game for my daughter Lila down around Division in Ashland. And as I was walking, I came across this mural on the side of a building. It's a pretty large mural and of three monkeys based on the proverb of see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Now, that proverb, I think, has various kind of understandings in different settings. But in our culture, primarily, it takes the idea of turning kind of a blind eye to what's happening or not really being interested in kind of hearing uncomfortable information or seeing uncomfortable things. But I noticed this mural in particular because it was these large monkeys, and in this case, there was one monkey that had a $100 bill covering his eyes. The next monkey had wads of cash shoved in both ears. And then the last monkey had $100 bills coming out of his mouth. And the best part of it is it's right across the street from a bank. So everyone that was going in and out of that bank each day could reflect on what they were doing with their money. that mural, which I appreciated, I think it catches your attention, and it invites us to ask, what does money move us to overlook? What does money lead us to ignore or maybe fail to speak? How does love of money or greed change how we see, how we hear, how we talk? And if we hear that or reflect on that mural, we can't help but remember Jesus, who tells us that we cannot serve both God and money. You cannot worship both God and money. And we can't do that. We can't worship both because the two gods are very different from one another, and they ask for different ways and different goals. Think about what it is. If money is the one that's leading us, if the one that is above things, what is it telling us to do? How is it directing our actions? It changes the way we view time, right? The time is money. It can lead us to deceive or to cheat because I need just a little bit more. Money puts profit. It puts comfort for ourselves over others, over the well-being of those even close to us. It tells us, it whispers in our ears that we never will have enough, that you need to keep getting whatever you can because in doing so, you'll somehow alleviate your fears. And it tells us also, maybe in whispering ways, that as long as we get ahead, as long as we have more, it doesn't really matter how we get it. The idea of being connected to others, the idea of seeking the common good, is replaced with using or disregarding others, or seeing them simply as a threat to the possibility of having more resources. And money, if we're honest, tells us over and over again, it claims for itself that it will free us. That when we feel pressure or worry, that things will be okay if we can just have a little bit more money. And that's true, whether we have hardly any or whether we have more than we can count. We still find our hearts in that same place thinking that when I'm afraid or anxious, if I have a little bit more, it will go away. But God, our God, the Father of Jesus Christ, is different. He is a different God. All over the place, he identifies himself with the poor and needy. In Psalm 113, he says that he sees and cares for those who have empty hands. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The poor and the needy have always been objects of God's care and affection and compassion. And we remember Jesus when he describes his mission, why he came. He came to bring good news to the poor. And Israel and the church, we have always been told to follow God means to like God, to remember the poor. And just like money might speak to us certain ways, God in his ways, if he is above all things, changes how we see our time. Is it possible to set aside a day to worship God and to invite others to do the same? Is it possible to see people not as threats to our resources, but those we are to love, those we are to give? Is it possible to not show favoritism to the rich, but to treat the rich and the poor well, both? Is it possible, instead of pinching every penny or to grab everything we can get, to welcome others into the fruitfulness of this world? You see, the Lord calls us to seek the life and well-being of our neighbors, even when it means cost or discomfort for us. And Amos reminds the people of this. We could go on and talk for a long time, but it's worth us noting that when we hear these words, again, for some of us, it is an invitation for us to confess, to think about our life and our practices. But for some of us who know fear of being chased down or fear of others' power, it speaks comfort. You know, one of the most wonderful and astounding things about Amos's words, but also the other prophets' words, is it acknowledges the experience of those who have suffered. To those who might have been mistreated, who have been chased by those who have power, to those who have been trampled by someone who is stronger than them, God says, I see what your experience is, I acknowledge it, and it is wrong. Think in our culture in which it is hard for people's voices to be heard, that God is saying through the prophets that I see and I care. And that when the world acts in this way, when your neighbor or family member or coworker acts in this way, it is wrong. When the church chooses profits or greed over serving the poor, the church is wrong. God is honoring and acknowledging the experience and dignity of all, especially those whose voices are often ignored or not heard. Amos calls us to love all of our neighbors, especially those who are poor and who have needs. And God in his law set up ways for them to be protected, and Amos reminds the wealthy and the strong in Samaria, those in Israel, and says to them that you are not following God's ways and you are not offering protection to the poor and needy, but you are trampling upon them. And therefore, in light of the situation, shall not the earth tremble? Shall not the land shake on this account? Yes, the land will shake and it will rise and toss like the Nile River, rise and toss about and recede. And those who have so much, those who think they are strong, will be left to wonder, what is left? What is left? For those barns that I built full of money have been taken away. Amos invites us to see that justice is tied up with life, that when we do justice and follow God's protective ways, that it brings life to the culture. But when we turn away and we act with injustice, when we ignore those who have needs, it brings death and brokenness. For the Lord God is the one who will touch the earth and it will melt. For the one who builds the invisible and commands the visible is the one who sees and who will judge. But in this shaking land, there is more than just judgment. There's also a vision of hope. I said we spend most of our time talking about these words of judgment, but Amos also offers us the reality that God will change things, that he will reverse the situation, that there will be no more lions. Inviting us to confess our sin or to cry out and lament for how things are. And in the midst of that lament or confession, we're invited to a picture of David's tent being raised up. I remember long ago I was in Boy Scouts. We went to this jamboree. I always had a hard time getting my tent up, my little tent for two people. But I remember this going to this kind of center of camp, and it was the largest tent I've ever seen in the world. I'm sure it wasn't the largest tent in the world, but it seemed to me like the largest thing ever, that we could all gather under this tent. And if you can picture a tent that stretches as far as you can, a large gathering coming under it, then this is the vision that Amos invites us to. For Isaiah told about a way coming into the wilderness, but Amos says that there will be a tent that rises up, and it will be the tent of David. And the Messiah, the one who comes as the anointed one of David, the one who will come as king of the Jews, king of God's people, he will rise up, and under this tent, there will be a sheltering presence. It will be a shelter for those who are in exile can come home. Those who have been sinful and acted like lions, that they might be redeemed and be forgiven. It is a sheltering tent for the poor and for the lean and for the weak and the needy to come and eat and be satisfied, to find protection. You see that there will be abundance in this tent, for the plower overtake the reaper, the grape treader overtake the sower. The mountains themselves will drip with wine. None will be excluded. No one forgotten, no one empty. And in all the wonders of God's grace, it won't just be for Israel, but it will be for the nations to come. The nations themselves will inherit God's name. In the New Testament, when the Gentile pagans begin to believe in Jesus, and that they talk about this in Jerusalem, it is this passage in Amos chapter 9 that James, the brother of Jesus, quotes and says, remember God's promise that he would bring the Gentiles in, and they would receive the name and the privileges of Israel. And all of this is centered not in what we do, but in God's action for us. The one who makes a way in the desert is the one who will raise up Christ and invite us to find our place under him, that we might new ways to see money, new ways to see our neighbor, and that we may come as those who have been mistreated and be told that our ways are acknowledged and that there'll be judgment brought against sin and evil. For at the heart of this tent is the strong one, the wealthy one, giving himself for the poor. He who was rich became poor, that those who were poor might become rich. He who knew no sin became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus welcomes the stranger. He welcomes the broken. He even welcomes the sinner to come under his shelter. So let us come and confess. Let us come with our wounds and our fears. And let us remember that money, for all its claims, makes a poor shelter. For it separates us from others, and it separates us even from ourselves. So let us turn away from our greed and come to Christ, the one who will be lifted up for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your good word. We pray that we would receive its truth and that by your Spirit we be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.